As we've been doing in the past Sundays, a short, not a sermon, meditation on God's Word. And I want to invite you, if you want, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, is the text of the birth of Jesus when the angels come to talk to the shepherds. And the angel said, can you mute the mic for me, if you can, please?
Sorry for that. I have this dry cough that just...
Thank you. So when... The angel of the Lord, it's not Gabriel here, it is Gabriel who announced, it's not said as Gabriel, but says that when an angel of the Lord came, he said this, Luke 2:10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the angel says, I bring good news. Here is Evangelion. It's the gospel of great joy. So I'm bringing you the gospel of great joy. And it's for you, and it's for all the people. So joy is an element of coming. Of course, every time some children is born, it's a time of joy. It's always a time for celebration. But this is a time for great, great joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, help us to understand about this great joy here. What is rooted in, how it builds in us, and how we can have that joy. So we pray that your word, and through your word, we can be instructed, and we can learn, and your word can be applied to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, great joy. Do Christians have joy? Are Christians a happy people? They should be, yeah. One person that talks a lot about joy and happiness is John Piper, right? He believes in his worldview, his biblical worldview, that joy is the expression of a heart that is rooted in the Lord, in the gospel. Every Christian that is deeply rooted in the gospel will enjoy happiness and joy. It's not a happiness of a comedy movie or a stand-up comedy thing that you will laugh out loud. It's not that kind of joy. But it's a deep, seated contentment, a sensation of fulfillment. Joy doesn't come alone, and we're going to see this. I will touch on this in a minute. But I want to start to think about joy by asking you a question. Do unbelievers, rebellious people that don't believe in the Lord, people that really are against God and the Bible, do they have joy? Can they have joy? Do they have joy? They have joy. They have joy. Scripture says that. Psalm 4, verse 7. I don't know if you remember that verse. Psalm 4, verse 7. The psalmist says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound." So when do the unbelievers have extreme joy? At the end of the harvest, after a successful year, their barns are full, they have stored a lot of wine, they have stored a lot of grain, and they say, "Oh, I'll sit and enjoy my wine and eat of my food and be merry and celebrate." They go party because it was a hard year, but now we're going to go celebrate. You know the expression, they work hard, they party hard. Kind of what is the mentality here. But the psalmist says, "But you have put more joy on my heart than they when they have the abundance of grain and wine after a successful season." Also, Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Paul is here in Acts 14. So Paul, in here, he is in a city called Lystra, and he has done a wonderful miracle here, and they have kind of like marveled, and they're like, "Oh, you are something. You are gods that have come to earth." And they said, no. Let me tell you about the true great God." And he starts saying a few things like that this God that they worship, they're just men, but they worship a God that was not created, but that created all things. This God has given laws and allowed nations to walk in their way. This God, verse 17, "Yet he never leaved himself without witness." He did not leave himself without witness. "For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So Paul is saying, the God that I serve is the God that created heavens and earth, the creator of all things, the one that was not created but created all things, is the God that gave all nations, that he allowed all nations to exist, is the God who sends the rain, is the God who makes the fruit grow, that gives you fruitful seasons. This is the God that I serve. And then he mentions the God that satisfied your hearts with food and gladness. So Paul is admitting here, he's stating that unbelievers, like those idolaters here, who thought that Paul and Silas were gods, that idolatrous people can have joy and can have gladness. What is the joy and gladness of the unbelievers based on? Circumstances. They're based pretty much on objective facts or circumstances in their lives. So I know a person that lived a happy life, was raised in church, left church, pretty much nothing, despite describing himself as a Christian, but didn't do much, and lived a happy life. Wife, kids, successful in the career, enjoyed himself, enjoyed the good things in life. Good food, traveling, lived a happy life. And he would even say, I have experienced the joy of life. I have joy. You know, I have had a great life, great joy. And this person was indeed a happy person. It's someone that you would want in your party. Because he would cheer up. He would bring the mood up. He was that, you know, person that was joyful. Until he found that he had cancer. And then he turned into a bitter person. The joy was not there anymore. He didn't want to go to parties. He didn't want to join up with people. He didn't want to do things. He couldn't actually because of the cancer. But he didn't want to even talk much about it. His mood was somber. And it was such a change that, you know, I was like, oh, wow. Because in his unbelief, his joy and his happiness, and again, it was a good person in general, but his joy and happiness were based on things that can be taken. Things that we can have today and we cannot have. We have joys like this. We enjoy the same joy. We like to eat a good meal, right? We like to be celebrating a victory with friends and have a party, a good dinner celebration. We like, you know, the fireworks and 4th of July. We like to go on vacation and enjoy the beauty of creation and see beautiful things. Some like to enjoy a good, comfortable hotel with all the amenities possible. We also have this joy. But the Christian should have a joy that goes beyond that. That goes beyond that. A Christian should have a joy that is like the keel to a boat. The keel to a boat. So, you know the rudder. The rudder drives the boat forward, right? But a boat would float without a rudder, right? But it wouldn't float without a keel. So you can have joy like a rudder. That's what the unbelievers have. Their joy is like the rudder. It drives them forward. But if the boat stops, what does it happen? I mean, it stops. But if you don't have a keel, you're going to sink. So the keel is what gives stability to a boat. The keel is that, you know, that bar right behind the boat that allows the boat to be stable enough and not capsize. And the joy for the Christian is that stability. It's not as much an emotion like the world has. Joy as an emotion is something that passes. And we have joys that are emotions, and they are good and nice, like your favorite team won. In my case, Brazil was eliminated in the World Cup, so it's complete sadness in Brazil. It's like funeral. You don't know how it is. It's like funeral, because the World Cup is the thing. And Brazil has been very successful in soccer. It's the one that has most world titles, but the more you have, the more you want. And Brazil was eliminated this week, and it's like complete, like, No one wants to talk about it. So those joys, they come and go. But they are on the surface. But the Christian joy that is promised to us is much different. So Jesus has told us on John 16, is the text that I read this morning for the lighting of the candles, that we might have moments of sadness, but in the end, our joy will be complete. So John 16, verses 20, 22. It says, Jesus says, John 16, 20, 21, 22. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. So Jesus is announcing that he is about to be taken from the disciples. They didn't understand at all. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is having that last meal with them. That's Thursday night, right? He's going to be crucified Friday morning. He's going to be arrested that same night later. It's his last conversation with the disciples. He's trying to warn them what is going to happen. He tries to warn Peter, but they didn't understand. They would understand later, but Jesus is saying, well, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that the joy of a Christian is different than the joy of the world. Usually when the world is celebrating, a Christian is crying. There are things that we enjoy commonly with unbelievers, and we can have joy and celebrate, like having a good meal and talking about, you know, a good conversation about good things that we can have. But the deep joy in life of a Christian and of an unbeliever is different. The unbeliever doesn't understand why you came in the morning and you're here again at night. And some of you had activities this afternoon and you still came back here at night. Why do you do that? Why? I mean, are you such a sinner that you have to go to church so much? And then we say, no, I don't go because I have to. I go because I want. I like to go. And they're like, I don't understand you. You are crazy. I heard this conversation many and many times with new converts. People that I have like evangelized, or new converts that I was doing discipleship. And they're like, Pastor, people are telling me that I'm crazy. They don't understand why I go to church so much. I was never a church person. Now I go. And you know how a new convert is so eager to go to church. You know, grown-up men will go to kids' meetings sometimes just because they want to be in church. No kidding. They were like, is there anything for me to do here to help? I just wasn't. You know, some new converts are so eager to be in church and to be with the people of God, and they're so happy with what happened to their lives that they're, you know, they would be coming to church every day. And they say, people are telling me that I'm crazy. They don't understand. Because truly, the deep joy in the world is different. For the world and for unbelievers, religion is a necessity. It's a necessity. You must pay your dues to God. You must have a religion. A religion is something that we do to get peace, which is not for us. So We can have common joy with the world, but the deep-seated joy in our hearts, it must be different. And that is a warning to many of us who have Christian friends and the joy unbelievers that are friends with us. The kind of joy and gathering that we have with them. And we must think and check in our lives. Are we engaging their joy, or are we trying to impart on them the joy that we have in Christ? When do I get together with these Christian friends or unbeliever friends? Do I have to put my faith aside and not mention any of my faith and not say religion or not say anything so we can have a good and joy, a good meal? And so there's a problem there. When a Christian cannot live his faith truly in a contest because he's going to upset a friend, he's going to take the fun away and the joy, you should think and say, hey, is this friendship good? Is this relationship good? Is this kind of activity good? Because their joy is Christ. The disciples, when they were threatened, the apostles in Acts chapter 4, they were threatened. And not to speak in the name of Jesus, they said to the Jewish Senate, those that killed Jesus, they said, we cannot not speak of him. You can't possibly bottle us up. We are exploding to speak of him because we're full of him. So the true joy of a Christian is very different than the true joy of an unbeliever. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do anything with unbelievers. On the contrary, we should show the love of God. We should engage with them. No problem to have friends that are unbelievers. But we must rethink our position in relation to those of the world. They have a different notion of joy, of enjoyment, of life. Jesus says that Christians would weep while the world is cheering up. But in the end, it would invert. And that is true for history. Because, are you coming back already? Or you need something? It's done there? All right. So I'm done here. All right? You learned it all? Let me just finish with this, brothers and sisters. The last phrase in verse 22 says that your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy. Is the joy that keeps you up something that is taken from you sometimes? So if this joy is taken from you, so that might not be the true joy that comes from Christ, is a joy that is based on circumstance. If your joy is taken away, then it's not this joy. Because this joy cannot be taken when one has it. What this joy depends on? Depends on faith, depends on peace. Those two things bring joy into our lives. We're going to be singing...